Well, listen, the scripture that I'd like to have us look at this morning is a rather short chapter, short reading in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah, the sixth chapter. I think we've even talked about this before, but I think it's very timely today for us to look at this chapter. You can never go wrong in studying the book of Isaiah. that prophet was very prophetic, and his whole focus and his whole prophetic ministry was on proclaiming the absolute sovereign hand of God in all things. But anyway, I'm going to have Brother Mark Phillips has agreed to read for us the sixth chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to have him, there's 13 verses in this chapter, and I'm going to have Mark read the first six verses, and then we'll talk about that with Brother Mark Kennedy and myself, and if Mark Phillips has any comments he can make, he always knows he can make those comments. Mm-hmm. Mark is a man of few words, okay? You know, and he's probably thinking, I wish my dad was more like me. Okay, anyway.
Isaiah
6, 1 through 6. Let me turn this around so people can see you, Mark. Go ahead. Say hello to Mark.
Hello, Mark. Chapter 6 of Isaiah 1 through 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. Between he covered his face, between he covered his feet, between he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Well,
the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried in the house.
Did you hear Mark Kennedy say hi, Brother Mark?
Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the altar. Thank you.
All right. What do you think about that you just read?
That was a vision of God sent to Uzziah, King Uzziah.
Okay. Thank you.
Who's that?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, I've got to plug in my little external speaker here. Make sure the battery keeps going. Okay. Well, the first thing that comes to my mind as we read through this scripture is that Uzziah had a proper vision of the Lord. Okay, his proper vision was he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. You know, in our society, we don't have that picture often portrayed in the pulpits today, do we? He's not portrayed.
Right.
He's not portrayed as the one that's high and lifted up. He's portrayed more like he's my buddy, kind of a God. Now he is our buddy. He is our friend, but he's our friend, but he's high and lifted up. Okay. He is one that deserves our absolute reverence and respect and our awesome fear of him. You know, he is a monarch. He is a king. I like the way that Brother Carl Roberts says it. He says kings don't try to do something. Okay, they don't try to do something. Kings do whatever they want to do because they're monarchs, they're kings. And this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And Uzziah also says that his train fills the temple. Now, I love that because people want to talk about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And that's not the temple I'm talking about. Okay? What did Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ said that if you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his own temple of his own body, and he did raise it up in 3 days. You know, he did exactly what he said he would do. And so those that put so much emphasis on the rebuilding of the temple over there realize that is not of God. Okay? That has, he said, Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. People are wanting to try to make an earthly kingdom. And when the moment they try to do that, why do you think that God destroyed the temple in 70 AD? If he was wanting the temple to continue on, he would have never destroyed it, would he have? And so the point is that when man tried to reemphasize rebuilding of the temple, they're actually, what they're doing is they're attacking the Lord who's high and lifted up in his heavenly throne. That's what they're doing. They're attacking the Lord himself. Isaiah also says that these seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he says the whole earth is full of his glory. You know, we might think sometimes, well, how can that be? How can the whole earth, as wicked and vile and wretched as it is, how can the whole earth be full of his glory? Well, you know, we're told in Scripture that Christ created all things. He created all things. And by him all things consist. And the reason that we're given for him creating all things is for himself. For himself. I mean, we're even told that even the wicked are created for the day of evil. There's a purpose.
Amen.
There's a purpose in all things that God does. And, you know, if we go back in Colossians 1st chapter, you know, it says that in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him, and all things are created for him. And he is before all things,
Amen.
And by him all things consist. So when it says here, the whole earth is full of his glory, the whole earth is full of his glory, okay? And you know what? We also can go back, let's just look real briefly at Romans, the 1st chapter, and he says that we go back into the we'll just start with verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we won't go into all of the rest of that. But so the whole earth is filled of the glory of God. What does it mean? I think there's significance in the fact that it says holy, holy, holy. I think that is also representative of the Godhead, okay? The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy. And they're all in perfect unity, and they're all perfect, okay? They're all without any unrighteousness. They're all the personification of holiness. And it says that the door of the post was filled with smoke. And here is a very, very significant verse, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, that happens to every one of God's elect. That's a universal thing that happens to every one of God's elect at some time in their life. They say, woe is me. You know, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, every last one of us, if we're God's people, we come to realize that. That's a revelation that woe is me, that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And we confess openly to the world, okay, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing, okay? And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And you know what? He says, mine eyes have seen the King. The Lord of hosts, look, when it is revealed to God's people who Jesus Christ is, when our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, we say, I am undone, don't we? we say, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, I was sharing this morning in the devotional a few weeks ago, a man posted on Facebook, you know, a person that is pretty well known. He said, LP is self-righteous, has a problem with self-righteousness. Okay. And he was referring to Larry Phillips. Okay. He was right. He was absolutely right. You know, if I were, now I'm not saying that the fact that he posted it doesn't support to put the finger back in his face, but the point I'm trying to make is we are all self-righteous at some time. We all have to realize that we are all leveled at the cross, you know? And like I said this morning, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. When we see Christ, and it is revealed to us who we are and whose we are, it changes our whole picture of things. So then he says in 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And we're going to see in the latter part of this verse. Look, we're all like brands plucked from the fire, if we're one of God's people. Mm-hmm. And we're all also example of an Ezekiel of those valley of dry bones. Okay? We were dead. But when God touched us, our bones, our spiritual bones, got up and start dancing around, okay, because we realize we have life. We have joy. Mm-hmm. We have peace in the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mark and have him make commentary on these 6 verses and then have him read the 7 through 13 and make comments on that as well. Brother Mark?
Thank you, Brother Larry. God bless you.
Yes.
I want to say, God bless all of our saints listening in wherever you may be.
Yes.
May Jehovah, the God of all comfort, comfort you this day and always in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yes, this is thing that doesn't happen every day. It in this scripture, it says that it happened in the year King Uzziah died. And, you know, like I said, this is not an everyday occurrence. This, when when you give, when somebody is given a vision of the throne room of God, it changes your whole perspective.
Amen.
And then in verse 2, it describes the seraphims, how they had six wings, and they would cover their face with two wings, and with other set of two wings, they would cover their feet, and with two wings, they would fly. And then in verse 3, it describes how they would fly around the throne room of God, calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Within the last few months, I heard Mr. Sproul, the departed Mr. Sproul's sermon on this. And he was talking about the seraphim with the six wings, and he was talking about how God designs creatures for the environment in which he designed to put them in. Like fish in the sea have fins and scales, man on the earth has legs and arms to walk around and do things and stuff, and it's amazing. And then in verse 3, he talked about how repetition was a means in the Jewish oral or written tradition of emphasizing or highlighting the extreme importance of something. Hence, the declaration, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then in verse 4, it says that the posts of the door were shaking, and, you know, the whole room of the throne room of God was filled with smoke. And then here in verse 5, we see the reaction of sinful humanity when confronted with the supernatural perfection and absolute holiness of God. "Woe is me, for I am an undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then in verse 6, and we're going to see this in the last half of this chapter, verse 6, one of the angels, one of the seraphims, takes up hot burning coal off of the altar with tongs and comes to Isaiah and puts it on his lips. I'll just start a little bit in verse 7. "And he puts it on his lips and says, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged." So I'll get to that when we start in the last half. But this is a magnificent vision here that Isaiah has been chosen to be allowed to see, not by his own righteousness, but by the choice of Jehovah in his sovereign, what's the word I'm thinking of, in his sovereign election, or no, in his prerogative, God chose Isaiah to see this vision.
Yes.
And so, This is the result when sinful humanity is confronted with the absolute holiness of God. It puts your pride in the dust where it belongs.
That's right.
So those are my comments on this. Anyway, anything else before we move on, Brother Larry?
Yeah, you're absolutely right, and you did a real good job of pointing that out. And I was thinking the fourth chapter of Revelation. You might want to just look at that real briefly. Fourth chapter of Revelation, the eighth verse, we see this kind of a reinstatement of this. He says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And so Yeah, we see, I agree with what you said about God. God's creation is particularly manifested into the environment that he places them, you know. And whether it's mere man down here with two legs and two arms, or whether it's angels with six wings, or whether it's a turtle crawling around with the shell on, you know. So, but anyway, yeah, that's all I have. I'll turn it back over to you to finish out the chapter there.
Okay, very good. Praise God. All right, so we are in Isaiah chapter 6 in the Authorized King James Version only, and we have read verses 1 to 6, and now I'm going to finish this chapter by reading verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. Okay. So here we just left off with one of the seraphims picking up a hot coal off of the altar with the tongs, and starting in verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the lands be utterly desolate. Verse 12, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Okay. Well, do you want me to speak on that first, Brother Larry, or do you want to go first?
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Okay. All right. So, well, he picks up in verse 7, and he puts the hot coal on the lips of Isaiah and says, lo, thine iniquity is taken away. It says, touch thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That's a symbolic representation of the once and for all time for the elect only atonement of Christ.
Amen.
It's been done. It doesn't need to be done again.
Amen.
Every time Catholics pass, they're putting Jesus right back up on that cross because when you go to Mass, it's like saying, oh, the atonement of Christ was not good enough.
Good point.
So I have to add to that. Really a blasphemous position to be in.
Good
and
point.
A thing to say.
Yeah.
And so, also he says, it says in verse 8, he hears the verse of the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And then he piped up, here I am, Lord, send me. And then he says, go and tell, and then in verse 9 and 10, he says, go tell this people, you're going to hear this, but you're not going to understand it. You won't get it. And you're going to see this, but you won't know what it means. And then in verse 10, he says, make this people slow of understanding with heavy ears and shut eyes, lest so that they will see and hear, and so that they don't see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand and be converted, and then the Lord would heal them. That's how the Lord keeps the reprobate locked into their unbelief. And you're right, that one scripture, that this is how the Lord does it. He keeps the wicked reserved for the day of evil by shutting their eyes, shutting their ears, so that they don't get it.
Yes.
And then in verse 11, he says, "How long, Lord?" And then the Lord answered, "Until everything is laid waste, and houses and cities and are desolate without population inhabiting them, and everything is utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed far men far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Verse 12. And then in verse 16, he says, "But yet it shall be a tent, and it shall return and be eaten as a teal tree." I think he's referring to a remnant.
Yes.
Of the election.
Yes.
Election of a remnant devoted to God amidst all of the reprobates that are locked in their unbelief. I
yes.
could be wrong, of course, but that's just my feeling on that. And so those are my thoughts at the moment.
Well, I agree with you on that. I think that is a proper understanding of that. And I think that there's a lot in this last six verses here. A lot, you know, to be talked about. Well, he says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And of course, Isaiah mm-hmm. answered, "Here am I, send me." Well, yeah. I don't know if Isaiah had any clue that this was going to be his task, to preach to, or to teach or preach or speak forth the voice that God told him to speak on, knowing what the outcome would be. Okay. Now, I just want to talk about this for a few minutes to lay the foundation on this. You know, this scripture absolutely annihilates Arminianism. A lot of people don't
yeah.
realize it. It absolutely annihilates the doctrine of free will. And this is one of the scriptures that was a catalyst for me writing the book, "God Does Not Love Everyone, But He Does Love His Elect From Everlasting to Everlasting." It's like Brother Mark said here. When we look at verses 9 and 10, we see the doctrine of reprobation. We see the purposes of God in the twofold work that he does on the earth. One is bringing the sheep to the fold. It says he came to save his people from their sins. Two, to make the heart of the people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand and convert. Now, the Arminian teaches, the Billy Grahams, Adrian Rogers, all of those teachers that teach the false doctrine, that God loves everyone. God loves everyone. God's atonement made it possible for all men to be saved. This is in direct contradistinction and contradicts this verse. God is the one who hardens people's hearts, and God is the one who softens people and brings the light of the gospel to the elect. And so,
that's right.
We could go back and we can see the work here. And I want to just look at a passage. In the second Thessalonians, and he says that we're just going to look at verse 11, starting with verse 11 in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. But to set the groundwork, we need to look at least verse 8, I guess. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice wicked is capitalized there, so it's speaking of Satan. That wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should be believe a lie. This is what this is speaking of here about making the people's hearts fat. He's sending them strong delusion, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But look at the contrast here. I love this in verse 13. Now again, we know that Paul is addressing the Thessalonican church. He's addressing the brethren. Notice in verse 2, chapter 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren. So he's talking to God's elect. In verse 13, he says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Beloved, that's predestination beforehand, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, that means before creation, from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you, that's effectual calling, by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is showing the contrast. Now, we go on down to now, can you imagine what Isaiah must have thought when God told him, you're going to go preach to these people and they're not going to convert. I can tell you right now, they're not going to convert. That's kind of what happened to, whenever Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, okay?
Yeah.
And then when they did repent, Jonah got all about bent out of shape about it because God didn't destroy him like Jonah said they were going to do. Okay, verse 11.
Yeah.
Then said I, Lord, how long? Isaiah says, how long am I going to have to do this? How long am I going to have to go preach this truth, and these people are just going to turn from the truth? How long? He said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away. There be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Now, I agree totally with Mark, what he said here. Verse 13 is wonderful, if you really break it down. But because he says that the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now we know who the holy seed is, right? The holy seed is not the bloodline of some Shumite. Okay? It's not the bloodline of Judah. It's not the bloodline of Abraham. The holy seed is Jesus Christ. That's who it is. And he is the substance of everything. Jesus Christ is the substance. He created all things, and by him all things, because he is the holy seed. Okay, there can be no holy seed other than Christ. Okay?
Yeah.
And a lot of people try to say, well, do you know who I am? I'm the seed of Abraham. That's what they told Christ. He said, if you were the seed of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Isn't that what he told us?
Yeah.
So here we see that this is very apropos for right today in our culture, because we have the Zionists proclaiming one thing and the Bible declaring something else. The Zionists proclaiming that the state of Israel, and the Zionists are the holy seed. And why are they not believing and trusting in Jesus as their Messiah? Because the heart of that people Their ears have been made heavy. Their eyes have been shut, lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Now I've got good news. I've got good news. That's not all the Jews. That's just some of them. That's the lion's share of the Jews, but that's not all the Jews. Because we see that there's coming a time and it's already starting to be fulfilled. Do you know that there is a large number, not when I say large, I don't mean in context of all the Jews, a very small remnant in context of all the Jews. But there is a remnant that are coming to understand that Jesus Christ was and is truly their Messiah. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
It says here in the 11th chapter of Romans, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Judah. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Look, God hasn't cast away any people that he's foreknown. If he's foreknown them, that means he's foreloved them. And if he's foreloved them, nothing can separate them out of his hand. And they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, but what saith the answer of God to them? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. According to the election of grace. So, he concludes there, we know how he talks about it, but he says in verse 32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all, meaning both Jew and Gentile elect. And so, this is one of the things that when he goes back up to verse 27, so all Israel shall be saved. That does not mean the state of Israel. That does not mean all of the Jews. That means that all of God's people, Israel, spiritual Israel, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This Zion, the deliverer, represents this holy seed we talked about in the 13th verse of Isaiah 6. Okay? That is Zion. This is the holy seed. This is the Messiah. Now, a lot of people may disagree with me on that, but you know what? I don't think there can be any holy seed other than Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't believe it. And so, but anyway, that's kind of my thoughts on this tonight and this morning. And I love the sixth chapter of Isaiah because it shows the contrast between the sheep and the goats. We see in Revelation that they're going to be separated. The sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And the great news for those of God's elect, we're going to be ushered into the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're going to be forever in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to abide with Christ forever and ever. And we're going to be in a city where there will be no curse. Okay? There will be no taint of sin there. You know, and I cannot even imagine that. But Isaiah had a task that he had to fulfill. And it wasn't an easy one. And it's not easy for us as well. You know? Our proclaiming the truth that 95% of the world rejects is not necessarily an easy task. But if we're God's people, we have to proclaim the truth of the gospel and not water it down with the lies of free will. And so that's what we're doing this morning. Well, I'm pretty much finished. I'm going to turn the rest of the time over to Brother Mark to make any comments that he might have to bring this to a conclusion.
Thank you, my brother, and God bless you. Yes, this verse 10 here, make the heart of these people fat and make their ears heavy. this is, like you said, this is the pronouncement of the Lord on the unregenerate, spiritual, reprobate people of all places and all times.
Amen.
Now, I wanted to reference something else here in Romans 8, which is exactly related to this. Here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 6, 7, and 8. So Romans chapter 8, verse 6, in the Authorized King James Version. For to be carnally minded, actually let's go back to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's the division right there.
Yeah.
Those who have a mind on the flesh are of the flesh. Those that have a mind of the Spirit are after the Spirit. Verse 6 of Romans 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Yeah.
And then verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So who creates this division? Jehovah does.
Yes.
For his own glory. So that is how that is related to verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 6 here. Man thinks that he is in charge of his own way or mindset at any given time, but there is a proverb, it says, it is not in man to direct his path or something to that effect. So this Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10 and the Romans chapter 8 verses 5 to 8, they're connected. That is the, you know, and we saw in verse 7 that the carnal mind, the reprobate mind, the unregenerate mind, unenlightened by the Holy Spirit as to the existence and revelation of God. Oh, he knows. Unregenerate man knows, as is so excellently stated in Romans chapter 1.
Yes.
That God exists, the creation,
yes.
For he is without excuse, because unregenerate man sees that God exists from the revelation of the existence of God in the creation.
Yes, yes.
But that one, knowing about the existence of God and following after God are two different things entirely. And while unregenerate, spiritually dead man knows that God exists, he cannot submit to the law of God, as we see here in Romans chapter 8.
Amen.
And Isaiah 6, 10.
Amen. Amen. That's a good point, you know, and as you go on down through Romans 8, it talks about how we receive this revelation. He says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then he goes on down and he says, I love verse 27. It says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is all interconnected to the golden chain of salvation. In other words, we know that if we have the Spirit of God, I mean, as he goes on down to Romans 8:20, we know that Romans 8:29 down through 33 is the golden chain of salvation, inseparably tied. But whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, Who can be against this? So we see again the contrast, the stark contrast between those who've been born of the Spirit of God and those who have not. Very good points. I want to thank Thomas Edward Morgan Jr. for joining us, as well as Jeff Swayze. They came on a little later, and I was going to announce them earlier, but I wanted to make sure and recognize them as well. I appreciate all the comments that have been made throughout the broadcast. And also, I want to thank Steve Sarker and all of the rest of the people that have joined us today, Andrew Brown, Joseph Venetti. I hope I'm saying his last name correctly, Venetti, and all those that I may not see on here. And we will also, and Oscar Graves, who's just joined us, welcome aboard. And this will be posted on YouTube as well. Later on this afternoon, we'll get it on YouTube, and it will be up on sermonaudio.com /housechurch. So anyway, I really enjoyed this study, Brother Mark. I thank you for your contributions to the study, and I look forward to us. Do you have a topic for us this evening?
Maybe do John 1. How about that? Let's do John 1.
Okay, the Gospel of John?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, that's fine. That sounds like great. I love that. I love that. Let's do that. All right, well, listen,
okay.
We hope that everyone has a...
if I can get this on. No, I'm putting this on YouTube right now. I don't know what happened to this thing with the talk shoe. It's kind of strange. Never has done that before. If I had to record separate, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know. It said it was going to record it. I don't know. Says it's still processing it. No. Well, I guess I'll go get the other one.